Good afternoon. Well, I'm really grateful you're all here. God brought you here because he wants you to know and receive his steadfast love, his amazing love, his mercy, and his great faithfulness. So I just have been praying for you all that you will fully receive God's heart this afternoon. Last time we were together, Mike preached on the book of Amos. And really, just to sum it up very quickly, God was sounding the judgment trumpet. Okay, it was a book of judgment, right? And the people, God's people, Israel, were being judged for three things. One, they were living for financial gain. Not only that, but they were actually doing it off the backs of poor people.
Yeah.
Okay, there was also sexual sin. That was the second judgment. And the third was irreverent worship. See? And I know that some of you really took that to heart and got convicted of some of the things that God was speaking through that. So before we get into the word that God gave me on the book of Hosea, I want to pray. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast, everlasting love for us, your people. And I pray this afternoon, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our ears to receive this word, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are moving in this place. Thank you that you are moving amongst us. We welcome you here and ask in the name of Jesus that you would move amongst us to bring conviction, not condemnation. We just bind that up right now in Jesus' name. All condemnation, you must be silent in the name of Jesus. We welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings freedom to his people. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage those who need encouragement, that you would comfort those who need comforting, that you would build up your church. And Lord, more than anything, we just ask in the name of Jesus that not one of us would leave the same that we came today, that we would all be transformed through your word, and that we would fall more and more in love with you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So Hosea actually ministered to the northern kingdom, Israel, because at that point, Israel was divided into northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And he lived and ministered to the northern kingdom, Israel. So he was prophesying and speaking to the people of Israel. And he ministered for 40 years. Okay, that's a long time. When you hear this more about Hosea, you will be blown away by that. At the time, King Jeroboam the second was king of Israel. Okay, and although in the word, you can read about it in 2 Kings, it says that Jeroboam expanded the territory of Israel. It actually says that he restored the territory of Israel. But it also says in the word that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He committed sin of immorality and sin of idolatry. Okay, now during this period, when Hosea was prophesying to Israel, Israel was in a period of prosperity. Okay, and I'm just going to read what it says in the word. In chapter 10, verse 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. How prosperous Israel is, a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit. But the richer the people get, the more pagan altars they built. The more bountiful their harvest, the more beautiful their sacred pillars. So the more prosperous they were, okay, it just led them into more sin. Now at that time also, Israel was enjoying peace, okay, and plenty and prosperity, but underneath all of that, there was disorder brewing. And it was going to lead to a collapse of the nation just a few short years later. Okay? And Hosea spent a lot of time warning the people. the social conditions of the time of Hosea's prophesying was there was corrupt leaders, there was unstable family life, and there was widespread immorality. And even though the people continued and they had a form of worship, idolatry was more and more acceptable. Okay, and the priests were failing to guide the people into the ways of righteousness. This is what was going on at the time of Hosea's ministry. Now, it says in the word in Hosea over and over that Israel was committing what's called spiritual adultery or harlotry. Okay, in some of the versions, it uses the word prostitution. Just to be very clear about this. And this is very important. Okay, because Israel, God's people, are his chosen people, and he often in the word referred to them as his wife. Now, on the other side of the cross, those who have been chosen and called and have received the calling, those of us who are in Christ, we are considered as being the bride of Christ. Okay, you as individuals are not the bride of Christ. We as the church of God, the called out chosen ones, are the bride of Christ. So what does that mean? If you look at it in the natural, a husband and wife, they've made a covenant, an agreement with each other, right? And if one is unfaithful to the other, what is that? It's called adultery. Okay, well, there's spiritual adultery. Okay, when we are unfaithful to God in any way, we are committing what the word says is spiritual adultery. Okay, and in Hosea's time, and you'll see that really this sermon is being preached now, okay, and you think, okay, they're not really, is there a lot of difference? But we're gonna talk about that. So, you know, they were, idolatry was a huge sin, and they were appealing to other nations, not to God. And so they were committing spiritual adultery. Now, in the book of Hosea, it's about the consequences of this spiritual adultery. Okay, it's about the judgment of these sins. Okay? Most of the 14 chapters, and most of the 14 chapters is about that. However, okay, we want to balance it, right? And so the other thing is that this book is about hope. It's about hope in Christ. It's about God's faithfulness. It's about God's mercy. It's about his long suffering, which is his great patience. It's about redemption. It's about restoration. And it's about God's everlasting love. Okay? And that's God's heart. And that's what he wants you to really hear and receive this afternoon. He demonstrates his love and his faithfulness to his covenant with his people through Hosea. Okay? And he demonstrates to the people, to Israel, their unfaithfulness through Hosea's wife, Gomer, and her children. Okay, I want to say that again because it's very important to get this. God demonstrates his love and faithfulness to his people, okay, through Hosea. And he demonstrates to the people their unfaithfulness to him through Gomer, who is to become Hosea's wife. Now, Hosea is a bit of a different prophet, okay, because not only does he preach the word, okay, he declares the word of the Lord to the people, he also demonstrates the word of the Lord, God's heart, and the unfaithfulness of Israel towards God through his own life. Through his own life. Okay, and this is a very important part of the book. So his, not just his word, but his life was the message. Okay, he really shared God's heartache. Okay, and he, because Hosea experienced an unfaithful wife, just as God had an unfaithful wife, Israel. Yeah. All right. Now, there's many messages for us in this book. So as I go along, I'm going to share the messages of that for us. And this is the first one. Okay, our words and our way that we live, our life must match. Yeah. So ask yourself that question. Yeah. Okay, do your words. I got convicted when Mike was preaching in the book of Jonah. Jonah's theology was right on, but his life, because his heart, did not match his theology. It was like, whoa, does my life and my words match the theology and what I know? So just ask yourself these questions. Okay, so now I want to read from the first chapter of Hosea, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." Now, this seems really extreme, but it was really extreme times, and God really wanted to get his point across to Israel, just like God wants to get his point across to us this afternoon. So right off the bat, right at the beginning of the book, the connection between Hosea's experience and that of the Lord is seen. Okay, just as Gomer departed from Hosea, Israel departed from God. But Hosea was willing. He was willing to endure unimaginable personal sacrifice, to walk in obedience to the Lord. So this book demonstrates that, but it also demonstrates Israel's unwillingness to follow the Lord. Okay, so there's a contrast. There's a very vivid contrast between Hosea's life of faith and obedience and his wife, or God's wife, Israel's unfaithfulness. Okay, so here's a message. Here's a question. And I want you to ask yourself this question as we go along. So seeing this contrast should really challenge us to choose. What example are we going to follow? And here's the question. Are we Gomers or are we Hoseas? We, the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, are we Hoseas or are we Gomers? And we need to choose which one we are. So in chapter 1, going along, God tells Hosea what to name the three children, okay? And they receive symbolic names that warn of God's coming judgment. The first is a son who is born, okay? And God tells Hosea to name his son Jezreel, okay? In the word in 1:4-5, God says, "I will bring an end to Israel's independence, and I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley." Now, this name Jezreel means God scatters. Jezreel was the place, okay, where Assyria, okay, would win a decisive victory over Israel, which would be a direct consequence of Israel's sin. Now, this nation, Assyria, was rising to power. They were becoming very powerful, and they were going to soon establish themselves as a world empire. Okay, and many in Israel, the people of Israel, saw this, and you know what they did? They actually saw this nation as a possible ally. They partnered with them. They joined with them. Now, Hosea was warning them against this. And yet they didn't listen to him. They didn't listen to the warning from God. And what happened was, and you can read about it in 2 Kings, the people of Israel actually were attacked by Assyria. Okay, they were defeated and they were brought into exile in Assyria. In other words, they were led into bondage. Okay, so you can take from that message. In Hosea 1:6, now Gomer gets pregnant again, and God tells Hosea to name the daughter. This was the daughter. I'm going to hopefully pronounce it right. Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. Can you imagine? God says, "For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them." Okay. And then a son is born. And that the name of the son is Lo Ami, not my people. So God says, for Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. This is what he's saying to the people of Israel who are turning against him. Now, as you go on in the book, God speaks to Hosea, and he says in Hosea 2:2, he says to Hosea, bring charges against Israel. Okay? And he says, she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, because Israel has failed to live up to her part of the covenant that God made with her. So God had a right to bring charges against Israel. And Israel stood before God guilty. Now, I want to just very quickly, I'm just going to share the charges. These are the charges against Israel. Now, God just put on my heart this morning when I was reflecting more on this in Zechariah 3, okay, there's Joshua, the high priest. Okay, there's the angel of the Lord who Joshua is standing in front of, the angel of the Lord, who my understanding is, I'm not sure what the right word is, but like Jesus. Okay, standing before the angel of the Lord is Joshua, the high priest, and to his right is Satan, the accuser. So in a courtroom in the natural, okay, there's the judge. Okay, there's the people the person who is convicted. Okay, and the opposer, the opposing team, is actually on the right side in the courtroom. But remember, okay, that God is a right and just judge. Okay, and we have an advocate, his name is Jesus, okay, who has made a way to stand in the courtroom, okay, as an intercessor between us and God. And if we repent and receive his forgiveness, okay, we as a people of God stand before God not guilty because of Jesus and because of what he did on the cross. Okay? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to stand there and accuse you. It says in the word, night and day, he will accuse you. But you need to remember that we have an advocate, Jesus, who is interceding for us even now. Okay, this is good news. This is the gospel. Okay, here's the charges. Okay, Israel, you have committed adulterous actions that have broken relationship with me. That you have committed and caused generational sin. You are worshiping Baal with what I have given you. Okay, I want to read chapter 2, 8 and 9. She doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has. The grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold. But she gave all my gifts to Baal. But now I will take back the ripened grain and the new wine I generously provided each harvest season. I will take away the wool and linen clothing I gave her to cover her nakedness. So this is what Israel was doing. God had given her everything. God has given us everything. And what'd she do with it? She offered it to Baal. Baal is Baal means lord or master. Baal means possessor. It means owner. It means obtainer. It means bondage. They were taking what God had given them and worshiping another god that was putting them in bondage. Just think about that. Okay. So, carrying on with the charges, God was saying to them, you don't have intimate fellowship with me. You have rejected relationship with me. And also, all of the commandments that governed relationships with each other were constantly being broken. There was a charge against the priest. He said, you are using your office for dishonest gain. You are using your office in disgraceful ways. You know what they were doing? They were pointing out people's sin. Why? Not so that they could get convicted and be free. They were pointing out their sin so that they would bring them more offerings. That's what they were doing. These are the priests. These are the leaders. Okay, another charge, sexual sin. And another charge, they were holding out hope that Assyria would rescue them from their troubles. They weren't turning to God to rescue them from their troubles. They were turning to another nation, to Assyria. Okay, and then there's the charge of idolatry. Okay, I'm going to read chapter 4, starting at verse 12. I'm going to read a few verses. Just to point out what God was saying to Israel about idolatry. They ask a piece of wood for advice. They think a stick can tell them the future. Longing after idols has made them foolish. They have played the prostitute, serving other gods and deserting their God. Chapter 4, verse 17. God says, "Leave Israel alone because she is married to idolatry." Ouch. Chapter 5, verse 4. "Your deeds won't let you return to your God. You are a prostitute through and through, and you do not know the Lord." Now, if you keep reading through the book, most of chapters 6 through 13, Hosea continues to point out sin. He continues to pronounce judgment over Israel. And he continues to declare the punishment for the sin. There's heartbreaking statements in the chapter. If you just go to chapter 13, I'm just going to read a couple verses. I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 4 to 6. You can get God's heart. "I have been the Lord your God ever since I brought you out of Egypt. You must acknowledge no God but me, for there is no other Savior. I took care of you in the wilderness, in that dry and thirsty land, but when you had eaten and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot me." Now, there's many messages for us in what I just shared. I just want to share a few of them with you. One is, to keep our commitment to love and follow Jesus, to obey his commands and make Jesus Lord of every area of your life. Now, God really highlighted Psalm 78 one morning, and the whole psalm is really about God's faithfulness to Israel. But I do want to read a few verses in it, because there is a message for parents. And there's a message for spiritual parents too, not just natural parents, but spiritual parents. So this is what the Lord is saying, Psalm 78, 4 to 8. So this is a psalm about God's kindness to rebellious Israel. So this is what he says, verse 4. "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born." I thought about Sarah and Michael and speaking and singing out over Aspen. "So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles." Not forgetting his glorious miracles. Okay, another message from the Lord for us in all of this is that sin brings death. It says that very clearly in the Word. Okay, even though the realization might not come immediately, okay, but sin brings death. And as we sang and we saw the words, Jesus brings life. Jesus is life, and he brings life. Sin, our own way and our own direction, brings death. Okay, and I love Romans 6:23. I'm going to read it. "For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? The free gift of God, the only way to life, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus our Lord. Okay, now this is good news. This is good news, right? I'm driving along the road and you see those signs, and so often I see the sign and it says, the wages of sin is death. That's true, but I'm like, what about the rest of the story? You gotta put the whole verse in, right? Anyways, one of these days I'll go and knock on somebody's door. Anyways, the good news is that in Christ, we're declared not guilty before God, right? In Christ, we are declared not guilty before God. Okay, the next message, what are we doing with what God is giving us? What are we doing with so great a salvation? What are we doing with the life that we have in Christ? What are we doing with the healing and the freedom that he's provided for us? What are we doing with the finances that are his, that he has given to us? What are we doing with the time he's given us? What are we doing with the gifts that he has given to us? And in here, there's a message, and all through the word, that God gives and takes away, right? So what are we doing with what God has given to us? The next message, turn to God and not to the world, not to idols for help. Listen, when you turn to anything besides God, it will put you in bondage. Okay? Turn to God, right? He is our help. He is our only source of help. Turn to God. This is his heart this afternoon. He's like over and over and over the same message. No matter how rebellious Israel was, no matter how rebellious we are, God never gives up. He keeps calling us and calling us. And the last point is know and practice the one another's, especially to love one another. Okay? Now, amidst all of the darkness of God's judgment, hope shines through in this book. You have to read it a few times to get that. You really do. But here's 3 points. There's a call to repentance. There is a call of God's heart towards his people over and over and over to return to God and to know him more intimately. And this isn't just Hosea. Every prophet in the book, in the Bible, is calling the people to repentance. He's calling them back to God. And you know what? You read the book of Revelation, Jesus has not stopped calling his church to repentance. He's still doing it. He's still calling us to repentance. The other thing that really stood out for me, that kind of shone like a light, like hope in the darkness, is that God demonstrates his faithfulness to his covenant. And he declares promises that demonstrate his mercy. And the last one is he demonstrates his love. If you want to turn to Hosea 6, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. And this is what I titled the sermon. I titled it, Let Us Press On to Know the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord. In Hosea 6, verse 1, Come, let us return to the Lord. Let's be our hearts. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, now he will heal us. He has injured us, now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us, so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Isn't that beautiful? Hosea is calling the people, and this is like they're responding with their heart. Unfortunately, though, you know, he keeps warning and he keeps calling them and calling them, but they, for the most part, they ignore the invitation, and they continue in their ways. They love their sin more than they love God, right? If you look then at chapter 6, 4 to 6, I'm just going to read the following few verses. And again, this really captures God's heart. He says, O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you, asks the Lord. For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me. You get it? This is God's heart. I want you to know me, says the Lord. I want you to show love, says the Lord. I want you to know me more than I want burnt sacrifices. You know, I thought about in Matthew 23:37, Jesus is grieving over Jerusalem. The same heart. He's grieving over Jerusalem. In verse 12:6, God says, so now come back to your God. Act with love and judgment and always depend on him. All through the book, there's a call to return to the Lord and to acknowledge that God alone can provide their needs. God alone can provide our needs. God alone will provide our needs. Okay, this is the same message for us now. If you read the last 9 chapters of the book, so this is chapter 14:1-9, you will see there again, it starts off with a call to repentance, a call to return to the Lord and to acknowledge that he is the only one that is going to provide for needs. And in there, he promises healing and blessing and fruitfulness and stability. He promises that he himself is going to be a place of shelter. So if you're looking for these things, if you're looking for these things this afternoon, if you've been looking for these things, God is the answer. Relationship with God through Jesus is the answer, not the world. The world has nothing to offer. It just puts us into bondage. No, listen, there has, you know, not just Hosea, but God warns the people through the prophets. Okay? And if you look at chapter 9:7-8, I'm going to read it. The time of Israel's punishment has come. The day of payment is here. Soon Israel will know this all too well because of her great sin and hostility, you say. Because of your great sin and hostility, you say, the prophets are crazy and the inspired men are fools. The prophet is a watchman over Israel for my God, yet traps are laid for him wherever he goes. He faces hostility even in the house of God. So we need to pay attention to what God is saying through his prophet. Okay? That really hit me. The prophet faces hostility even in the house of God, even amongst God's people. So I want to just remind you, so that just caused me to go back over the last couple of years and look at all the words that God has said and spoken to us right now in this season. Okay, and this is what God has been saying to the church. These are words of exhortation and they're words of warning. Okay, strong encouragement and warning. So God has been saying over at least the last couple of years, continue to deepen your relationship with me. See? There's been an urgent call to trust the Lord. Over and over, he's saying, trust me. Put your trust and your hope in me alone so that you can stand. He said, as there's more darkness, more light. He's been saying things are going to get worse, that there's more evil, more deception, more trials, testings, more persecution, more intense battle coming. However, as you ask the Lord for more wisdom and more discernment, okay, he will give you more. He's been calling us to repentance. He's been saying to us, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be prepared over and over and over. Watch and pray. He said, get your homes in order. He said, leave the world behind and focus on Jesus. And those are just some of the things that God has been saying to us as church. So I just want to encourage you to take those to heart. What are you doing with those? What am I doing with those? I had to go back and be reminded what God is saying. So now, again, throughout all of this, throughout this whole book amidst all of the judgment being pronounced and the charges being pronounced, God is demonstrating his faithfulness and his mercy. He demonstrates over and over his faithfulness and his mercy. So go back to chapter 1, 110, 1 verse 10. He renews his promise that he made to Abraham. And the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis 22:17, he says, I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. Sorry, it is 110. God says, yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. So he renews his promise that he made to Abraham way back in Genesis. Okay, and then his mercy is displayed all the way through this. If you go to chapter 2, you're going to read 6 and 7. He says, for this reason, I will fence her, Israel, in with thorn bushes. I will block her path with a wall. I will make her lose her way. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She will search for them, but not find them. Then she will think, I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. I mean, I don't think this really needs to be explained. God's mercy, okay, in his mercy, in the display of his mercy, he's willing to do anything to keep Israel from running to him, from him. What did he do for us? He sent his only son to die on the cross, that all who believe in him, all who put their faith and trust and rely on him, Jesus, will be saved. And not just have eternal life, but have life in him. This is the extent that God has gone to, because he loves us, because he's merciful, because he's faithful, sending his only son to die on the cross so that all of us who put our faith and trust in him, okay, can stand before God not guilty, only because of Jesus. And you know, later on in chapter 1, God actually, remember, he kind of decrees punishments over Israel using the names of Hosea's children. Jezreel, God scatters, right? He says, I have no mercy. You are not loved. Okay, remember, he made those pronouncements using the names of the children. Now, if you look late, a little later on, he actually reverses the punishment that was contained in the names of the children. He does that in chapter 2, 22 and 23. And there's a declaration that is made, Jezreel, God plants. God plants. Okay? He says, I will show love to those I called not love. I will show love to those I called not love, and to those I called not my people. Now, the last point I want to make is that through all of this, you know, again, the pronouncing of the sin, the charges, the judgment, God, through all this, God demonstrates his love. Okay? If you look at, go to chapter 11. I'm just going to read verse 4. This is, again, this is God's heart. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. Isn't that beautiful? That verse follows a prophecy in the whole of chapter 10, okay, of God prophesying, of God saying through Hosea, prophesying that he was going to destroy Israel completely. Okay? So it really displays the love of God for his people. And also, you know, when you read the Bible and you read the prophets, there's always a balance between punishing and pronouncing sin and judgment and God's care and concern for his people. Okay? And that hasn't changed. in 11 verse 9, he says, "No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy." And when I read that, I thought of in 2 Peter 3:9, it says God is long-suffering, that he doesn't want one to perish. That means patient, but I love long-suffering. Okay, he doesn't want one to perish. And Romans 5:8, when it says, "Even while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to die on the cross." I hope we're getting the message. So the last point I want to make, and this is the most important, I want you to go to Hosea chapter 3. And this you should do something. Highlight it, mark it, do something with this. I'm just going to read the, you can highlight 3, 1 to 5. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go and love your wife again.'" He's saying this to Hosea. "Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine." Gomer bought his wife back. See? Hosea. Thank you. Bought Gomer back. So really, this is an amazing message for us. Despite their unfaithfulness, see, God still loves Israel. That's what it says in the Word. And Hosea demonstrated this truth by buying his wife Gomer back. Okay. So the Lord in here, he renews the call of Hosea to love his wife. There's a message here for marriages. Just like the Lord renews the call of Hosea to love his wife, I really said the Lord is saying, you know, renew your love for one another. Renew, think about the vows that you made, right? God has made a covenant with us. You as husband and wife have made a covenant with each other. Be faithful to that. You know, think about that. Think back about your vows that you made to one another and renew those. Just like God is demonstrating here through Hosea to renew his love to his wife Gomer, who was unfaithful to him. You know, Gomer had abandoned Hosea, just like Israel had abandoned God, right? So now this is a beautiful message for us, right? You know, as we've been saying over and over, Hosea purchased Gomer back, just like God has purchased us with the blood of Christ, to bring us into relationship with him. God purchased us back from slavery to sin. We were slaves to sin, but God purchased us back with what? 15 pieces of silver? No. The blood of Christ, the life of his son. Right? Okay, that just should be really overwhelming. The price that you were bought with, each of you and me, was the precious blood of Jesus, God's only son. So when some have already done it, maybe some here haven't, but when we acknowledge that we're sinners and we repent and turn to God, repentance is changing your mind, changing your attitude about your sin and turning to God. And when you do that and receive the forgiveness that's already provided for us, okay, then what we call it is you are born again by the Spirit of God. You belong to God. You don't belong to the enemy anymore. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he resurrected, he above that, we sang about it. There's victory. Victory over sin, victory over death. So the word says we're no longer sinners, but we're saints, and we have victory over sin. Sin no longer reigns in us, right? The Lord Jesus reigns in us. We have victory over sin. We have, and not only that, but victory over infirmity, as we heard. Okay, victory over all the bondage of the enemies. Victory over all the lies that we've come to believe. And this is the other thing. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in us to renew our minds, right? To expose the lies that we believed about ourselves that is not what God says about us. And to do an exchange, right? Lies for truth. And so the Lord is really calling us, his people, right? To choose him. To choose to make Jesus Lord, to choose to live a new life in Christ. And if you go to chapter 14, verse 9, it pretty much summarizes the book. I'm going to read it. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those who with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall. But we're not a people, right, who stumble and fall, right? We're the people of God who've been chosen, and God is really continuing to say to us to repent. If you get convicted of sin, the word of God is beautiful. It says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just and forgives us our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? It's good news, but only in Christ. You know, and we are people who follow God. We're people who follow his ways. You know, and back to the question at the beginning, are we Gomers? Or are we Hoseas? And I just want to declare that we are Hoseas. I just want to declare that God has put his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit who's given to us, right? That we have that love to love him and to love others as ourselves, right? And that, you know, God is in the process of restoring us. He's in the process of renewing our minds. He's in the process of healing us. He's in the process of healing marriages. He's in the process of healing families. Right? He's in the process of restoring identity. The enemy's trying to rob identity, but God is restoring that in his people, restoring identity. Okay, and I just want to declare all of that over you. And if you haven't repented and received the forgiveness through the grace of Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, after we finish, we're here. You come, because this is an invitation from the Lord. You come and receive Jesus, right? You come, and maybe you got convicted about something. You come, right, and confess that and be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, right? If you want to recommit your life to the Lord, if there's an area that he's shown you that he's not Lord, come and we'll pray with you. It says confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed, right? If you're like at a place where you realize that God is doing something in your life and your marriage and your family, and you want prayer for that, come. There's an invitation to come this morning. Okay, because God is really moving in his people and in this place. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Wendy. It's a good word. God is moving. He's moving towards you. Are you going to move towards him? That's the question. That first song said, God pursues us with his love. I really sense this afternoon God is pursuing some of you. He really wants you to experience life in all its fullness. I mean, he came to give us life. And without him, there is no life. All you have to do is call upon him.